from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to bring out the distinction between them and us, between they and ye. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So we have they, we have those in the world, and it's evidently a time after the rapture of the church, and they think they've got things sorted out on earth, and they're saying, peace and safety, we've got a solution. The political beast, you know, or the Antichrist, we've got things worked out, and they're quite happy, peace and safety. But it says, sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. And then he turns the contrast, he says, ye brethren, we're not in darkness. That day will not overtake us as a thief. Because, of course, we're not going to be here. That's the teaching of 2 Thessalonians 2. We beseech you, by the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, he's appealing to the Thessalonian believers and he's saying, on account of the coming of the Lord, you can't be here in this scene for the day of the Lord. The expression day of the Lord is an expression that is used in the Old Testament already, and it speaks about the appearing of Christ. It speaks not of his coming to the earth, but of his coming to the earth and the events on the earth when he cleanses the earth and sets up his reign in righteousness. And it's very important for us to keep these two truths distinct. What is true of us, of the ye? We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. We are children of the day. And for us, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed hope. But for the world, for those left behind for judgment, it's going to be the day of the Lord. And when they think they have peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But no, sometimes we have this scripture applied to the rapture in an incorrect way. I remember when I was the age of some younger ones here, there was a film, there was a movie, as you say over here, brought out about the coming of the Lord. And it was titled A Thief in the Night. And actually, I see some older ones nodding their head here. You know, it was before these MP3s and CDs and all that sort of stuff. It was the old 16mm projector in those days. But it was entitled A Thief in the Night. But the actual subject in that film was not the coming of the Lord to the earth in judgment, but it was the coming of the Lord to the earth. And they were suggesting that his coming for the saints was as a thief in the night. Now, we need to be clear about it. That's not how the Lord comes for us. He doesn't come as a thief to break into the house. No. He comes as a friend to take us home to the house, to the Father. Not a thief breaking into the house, not someone who's going to, not a thief suddenness and surprise and a destructive element in a thief. There's nothing destructive about the Lord's coming for us. He comes as a friend. And he comes, he says in John's Gospel, in that passage of Scripture, ye are my friends. And we are, you know, we're his companions of the risen Christ. We're his friends. We're his brethren. And he comes in that capacity. He comes as the one who loves us. And because he loves us so much and gave his life for us, his desire, as we've been hearing today, is that he might come again and receive us unto himself. He comes as a friend. Indeed, with all reverence, he's the Son of God, but he's friendly towards us, and he comes to take us home to the Father's house, not to break into anything as a thief. The other aspect that we looked at this afternoon was that he comes as the bridegroom to claim his heavenly bride. Now, that's a thought that joy attaches to, expectation. We considered that, so I don't need to say much about it. It's a bridegroom, and he's wanting to take his bride and present it unto himself and bring her, the assembly, out into display, his wife, to display to the heavenly intelligences, to the friends of the bridegroom. And after the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church will be displayed in glory with Christ. The armies which are in heaven will follow him. The armies there, the proof that the armies are the saints, are the fact that they're clothed in fine linen, pure and bright. And we are already told that the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. We don't read about angels being clothed in fine, pure vices. It's the saints. So it's as a friend. It's as the heavenly bridegroom. Another point of view is that he comes as a saviour. And we had that referred to in Philippians 3 and verse 20 earlier on today, where it says that he's going to complete this salvation even in regard to our very bodies. Just to read it again, he'll change these bodies of ours, these bodies of humiliation, and he'll conform them or fashion them like unto his own body of glory. That's the word. We, in the New Translation, it says, we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things unto himself. He comes as a friend, he comes as a bridegroom, he comes as a saviour who's even going to complete that salvation in regard to our body. The other aspect in which he comes is as a morning star, which is the harbinger of the day, which introduces the character of the day in the Son of Righteousness. And what a blessed hope that is, that the morning star should arise in our hearts. Our brother Bob, he referred to the assembly today as Christ's chief interest on earth. And he was saying nothing new, because one of the early brethren, Mr. Stoney, said such a thing. Mr. Stoney was one of the early brethren. J.B. Stoney was one of the early brethren in Ireland. And sometimes he would go over to England and there was a sea crossing. So he'd get himself down to Dublin and he'd get on the old mail packet boat. The old mail boat might sail through the night or sailed whatever ours it sailed because of the tides. And that took you to Wales. And then it was a long journey down through Wales, down through England, down to London. A long journey even in these modern days by car on better roads and with a good heating system. But you can imagine what it was like in the old stagecoach, in the old stagecoach days, as he talked about the old coaching days. Suspension wasn't good, you know, wooden wheels. They hadn't invented rubber in those days, and they were creaky, and you were cold, and you didn't have any heating system in, and you got stiff, and it wasn't very comfortable. And he said, in the old stagecoach days, he says, there used to be great, you know, after journeying through the night, when someone said, oh, look, there's the morning star. And the reason they said it was good to see the morning star was because the new day was coming. And that's how it's put in Peter, in 2 Peter, that the day star arises in our hearts. It's not to... We have a more sure word of prophecy. We considered that, all the prophecies in the Old Testament with regard to the coming of Christ. But we have those more confirmed in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then it says, we do well to take heed to the prophetic scriptures, because they are a lamp shining in a dark place. The Bible, the scriptures, the prophecies are a lamp in the dark place of this world. But in addition to that, it says, until the day dawn. And the day star arise in our hearts. We have the Lord Jesus coming presented as the day star. We have the heavenly hope. The day star has arisen in our hearts. And this is something that we look forward to. So the coming of the Lord Jesus for the believer is not as a thief. He's coming as a friend. He's coming as the heavenly bridegroom. He's coming as the saviour even of our bodies. And he's coming as the day star which introduces the day. But you know, dear brethren, sometimes, you know, people are a little bit afraid in regard to the coming of the Lord, particularly that they might get left behind. Because and I can understand there's this element with a thief of surprise, of suddenness, of unexpectancy. And I can see sometimes how people make a false comparison of these scriptures and make it apply. I mean, I remember I read there was a man down in the south of England, a doctor, Hyman Ryford. And as a little boy, he says, you know, he tells in one of his tracts, he was so terrified that the Lord would come and that he might be left behind, that he even got up and he was really fearful. And he tiptoed through up the stairs to his parents' room and he listened in outside the door so that he could hear the breathing and so that he knew that they were still there. And then he could go back to bed content. And he had a real fear, genuine fear in his heart. And this was often his experience. And yet, you know, the Lord used it because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a great gospel preacher in the south of England, in Bournemouth. He preached in the Victoria Hall, public hall, Sunday by Sunday, to 1,000 or to 1,500 people. So this fear that he had as a little boy, it certainly didn't do him any harm in his after spiritual experience. And I would say, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the thing to do about it is simply to open your heart to him, simply to receive him as your Savior, say, Lord Jesus, I want to be yours, and we know that you're coming back. We don't know when you're going to come back, and so I want to trust my life, and I want to put my life over to you, and I'm sure that I can believe your word, and you have said that anyone that comes to you, you will not cast out. And you have said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And you just trust the Lord Jesus. You just say those words to him. You say, I want to be yours. I want to go to be with thee, Lord Jesus, when you come back again. And you'll have salvation and you won't need to have any more doubts or fears or worries about this thing. So if there's anybody here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, we've already considered it. He that shall come will come and not tarry. There are no events that need to be fulfilled. There's nothing else in God's prophetic program that has to happen. He may come at any moment. He could come today. We don't know the moment, but we need to be ready. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, these things can happen. And so this is an opportunity. This is your opportunity, if you don't know the Savior, to trust him now. But then there's another scenario in connection with what we've read about the thief, and that is that sometimes believers have lingering doubts. And it may not be your case here today. If it's not your case, just be thankful to the Lord. But if it is your case, don't be ashamed about it, because others are in the same boat and others have had these same irrational fears. I remember, do you have daylight saving time over here in North America? Do you put the clocks back and that sort of thing? I remember a brother, he forgot to put the clock back. And he went out to the meeting at what he thought was 11 o'clock. And for everybody else, it was actually 10 o'clock. There was no one there at the meeting. He was all alone. He thought, oh my, maybe the Lord's come. But that was just momentarily. But you know, Satan uses this sometimes to torment people. You know, fiery darts. These are his fiery darts. Fiery darts of the wicked one. Even for those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've known a wife. And she told me, you know, sometimes she stretches her foot out at night just to see that her husband's still there. She's so petrified that, you know, and sometimes for whatever reason, he might go to see, you know, he might move through to another room or something and get up and be about the house, and that gives her a real fright. I've known people, I've known wives or husbands or children. And they've gone out to the shopping mall, and this was the day before cell phones. Maybe this doesn't apply now with all these modern appliances. They've gone out, they can't find their loved one. And all of a sudden they think, what's happening here? Maybe everybody's gone to heaven. I'm left behind for judgment. I guess these are Satan, sometimes he causes people to doubt about their salvation, you know, even though they're truly trusting the Lord Jesus, he sows all sorts of doubts in their mind. Sometimes he sows doubts about the Lord's coming. And we have to face up to this, and we have to ask ourselves, what's the answer to this one? And I mean, I can give other experiences. I remember I spoke somewhere else on this subject, and the brother closed in prayer, and he said to the Lord, you know, we're sorry, you know, we shouldn't have these fears, but we do. So there it is. I'm just facing the possibility. Maybe everybody here today has a clear assurance and a firm hope, and these things don't disturb your peace. But if they do, here's what I would say to you. If you are not genuinely the Lord's, you wouldn't be having these fears and doubts. Because ungodly people, unworldly people, these sort of questions never even remotely cross their mind. They'll be saying peace and safety. When the Lord comes in the way of judgment, it'll be a total surprise to them. They're people who have no spiritual life or no work of God in their soul. That this sort of thing never even enters their mind or their head. The second thing I would say, it's not necessarily a spiritual problem. It's not to do with your spiritual life. It's to do with your, what shall we say, your psychological makeup or the way that you're put together and your nervous system. I'm not a medical person. I can't talk about these things professionally. But people, you know, people have their phobias and people have their doubts. Some have fears of heights and some have fears of dogs and all sorts of things. People have these panic attacks and these moments when the most outlandish things come into their mind. So if you have some of these ideas about the Lord's coming and that you might not be ready and that you might be left behind, you've got to dismiss it and you've got to say, this isn't part of my spiritual makeup. This is not a thought or a fear. This is not a thought that the Spirit of God would produce in my life. The scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. The Lord has said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you're going to have to dismiss these ideas. You're going to have to rationalize the whole thing. You're going to have to say to yourself, this is ridiculous. This is just something that comes from the weakness of my natural flesh. This is nothing whatsoever to do with my spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we just put it to one side. And we just need to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust him every day. We need to trust him even when storms come. We need to trust him when difficulties come. We need to trust him when doubts come. We need simply to take God at his word and have that assurance that no matter who else in this world, we cannot trust what they say. One thing is sure, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be true to his word. And if we have put our trust in him, the matter of our soul salvation is settled for time and for all eternity. And he dealt with our sins on his first coming on the cross. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The matter of our sins, of our standing before God, of our security, all those things have been fully, completely, absolutely cleared when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And the proof of the acceptance of his finished work by God is the fact that he was raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. God raised him. God glorified him, and he's presently in heaven. And so it says he appeared once in the end of the age, this is Hebrews chapter 9, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and unto those that look for him, and that's really all believers. All believers are credited, and even if they've got bad theology and replacement theology and all these other things that we've talked about, in their heart of hearts, every believer has this hope in him. Every believer is looking out for the Lord's coming, even though if he can't explain it or understand it properly. But the Spirit and the bride say, come. The work of the Spirit in our hearts produces that longing for Christ in order that we, in concert with the Spirit, might say, come. On to those that look for him, that's the Christian company. He's going to appear the second time. Without sin, that means altogether apart from the question of sin, because that has already been dealt with and he's going to appear unto salvation. Now, is there any loophole there? Is there any doubt? Is there anything that Christ has not done? And so we can put all these doubts and fears and perplexities and emotional ups and downs. We can just say, that's what we are naturally. This isn't a spiritual question. We would not have these fears if we did not have a true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can therefore say, the Lord's coming. It's not a matter of fear. It's not a matter of destruction. It's not a matter of coming as a thief for us. It's not a matter of any danger or of any surprises or of being left behind. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we want to go not by our feelings and our foibles and the ideas that come into our head. We need to take our stand firmly and fully and clearly on the Word of God. And the work of Christ secures, but it's the Word of God that assures and gives us assurance about these things. So I just wanted to mention that in regard to the Lord's coming. Not as a thief, not as something that we have to be afraid of or apprehensive about. As I say, if you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the moment. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you are truly the Lord's, if you're trusting in Him, and you have some questions or perplexities or doubts, tell the Lord about it. Ask Him to take it away. He can give you the assurance. And if you're still uncertain, and if you still have doubts and worries and difficulties, talk to someone about it. Find someone with a pastoral heart. Find someone who's had experience amongst the saints of God, and you'll find that you're not alone. Sometimes people bottle up their feelings and they think there's nobody else on God's earth that feels about these things the way I do, and they're ashamed even to articulate it or say it to others. We don't need to be ashamed about these things. We've all been affected by the fall, by sin in some way or other. We've all got the flesh in us. It manifests itself to us in different ways. And so I would encourage you not to have any fears or perplexities about the Lord's coming, but take it as the Scripture decides it. He's our heavenly friend. He's a blessed Son of God. But in His love, He came down and made Himself available to us on terms of friendship. He'll come to take us to the Father's house, not to break in as a thief to the house. He'll come as the Savior, even as to our bodies. He'll come as the heavenly bridegroom to claim His bride. And He is to us the morning star before the Son of Righteousness appears.
Amen. Just a couple brief thoughts. In Revelation 22. Revelation 22. After hearing what we just heard, we should have a desire that John had in Revelation 22. He's reading at verse 7. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And also reading in verse 12, the Lord speaking again, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And then at the end of the chapter, reading at verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's wonderful. We get this trilogy in this last section of the Scriptures. A beautiful trilogy. Threes are lovely in Scripture. And here's one beautiful set. It's the Lord's word to us. We heard this all day. It's the Lord's word to us, His people. And it's His desire that we have a response, as we were talking about. The first one we read in chapter 22, it's interesting. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So the first response should be submission to the word of God, believing the word of God, obeying the word of God, and desiring to see the Lord fulfill all of His word. This book had a lot of heavy-duty stuff in it, in the book of Revelation. Big stuff. Blessed is he. In chapter 1 it says, "Blessed is he that hears and reads." It's wonderful here that it goes on to say, "Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So this should be the first response in our lives to this promise, "I come quickly," is that the Lord will fulfill His word. And therefore, there's a blessing for everyone who keeps His word. Who keeps His word. And then secondly, the second one, "Behold, I come quickly," in verse 12, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So the second response is to work for the Lord, is to serve the Lord, like we were talking about in the previous session, is to have a response to Him in the way of responding to Him in service, in living for Him here in a little time, a little while, till He comes. And because there's a result, you know, it's not that we should be serving for a reward, because love doesn't need a reward. But isn't it wonderful? He rewards us for something that we in ourselves have very little to do with. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He gives us the gifts. He gives us all that's needed. In fact, we're told in Peter, He gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He has given. And therefore, what we do, we must confess how little we really do for Him in response to His love for us. But in light of this promise, this tremendous promise, behold, I come quickly. Let us remember that He is the rewarder. He is the rewarder. We heard about the Bema, the place, the judgment seat of Christ, where we shall receive concerning the things done in the body, whether good or bad. How marvelous to think that He wants to remove everything that would interfere with the enjoyment of Himself in that eternal day. And here He wants us to also remember that He is the rewarder. He gives rewards to those that respond to Him, that serve Him. And He delights to do so. He wouldn't tell us this. He says, my reward is with me. You give to every man. So it's not just brothers that preach. It's not just missionaries on the other side of the earth. It's to every single saint. The oldest saint to the youngest saint. You know, some old saints say they can't do anything anymore. They feel, I've had them tell me this. They feel so worthless. Well, you know, they have a service they can do, and they have time to do it. But I don't have as much time to do. Pray. That's a tremendous work. In fact, some assemblies that lose an older saint who was a prayer warrior, the assembly has troubles. Big troubles afterwards. So prayer is a very important work for us to do. And there's so many other aspects of work that are not done for people to see you doing them. But they're done in quiet. They're done in meekness. And they're done for His glory, not for the applause of people. So may we remember this, that the Lord's reward is with Him. And He is the great recompenser. He doesn't forget what you've done. He's not unrighteous to forget your work of faith, your labor of love, and constancy of hope. He's not unrighteous to do that. He will remember. And then finally, this last is marvelous because as it brings this book to a conclusion, the Word of God itself is brought to the conclusion here. And the final element of it, the final thing, is the last promise. The wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus. And it's the one who testified all of these things that are written in this book. So He's faithful to His Word. And this is so important. You know, here this group called Promise Keepers. You know, the great Promise Keeper is the Lord. Men can't claim to be Promise Keepers, but the Lord is the great Promise Keeper. He keeps His Word. And He is God, as we heard. And we read twice Hebrews. We also read Titus. God, who cannot lie, promised. And here He is, this great promise. Surely, we had behold before. Here it's surely. That means absolutely. Surely I come quickly. And each of these quicklies would throw to the heart, our hearts, a desire and a response like it could be now. This is what this would mean to us. It throws it right before us. It thrusts it into our hearts. It could be now. It could be before we drive in the snow. Well, the saints are driving. Some saints are already leaving. Just think. The rapture takes place. Well, the Lord will take care of their cars. Where they'll end up. That's out of our control. But this is how soon this could be. This is how imminent His return is. And so, behold, I come quickly. And there's a response then. And to this third one, the response is a pure desire. A pure desire. There's a great amen. Amen means truth, or it is truth. Wow, isn't that great to know? God's stamp Amen. And then it says the response, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So to this trilogy of the Lord saying, I come quickly, there's three responses on our part. The first is keeping His word. The second is working, serving Him. And the third is, Lord Jesus, even so come. It's a desire to be with Him as we read it. So may the Lord bless us. And we have the end, the final provision for us until that moment takes place. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you all. Grace is what we need. We need mercy and grace, but grace is the great provision. Grace brings to us what we never in ourselves could obtain. We never could imagine. Natural man could never have imagined the blessings that God would have for His people. But grace has brought those to us and us and will bring us to them. What a marvelous moment that will be when we see, we will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. God bless us.
Amen. Amen.